Okay, let's take our Bibles and go to 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter division, and we'll look at verses 1 through 9 for our study verses today. 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 9, and the lesson title today is Striving with Generous Giving. We're striving together, and so we should work together with generous sacrificial giving and generous sacrificial living. It all works together. If the person is totally committed to God and surrendered to God, Christian living, generous living, then there will be generous giving in our lives. And so, striving together with generous living and generous giving. In the early churches they were talking about, some of the other ones they had mentioned, they were using that as a demonstration, Paul was, an illustration, to encourage the church at Corinth to do the same thing. And the church at Corinth, as you recall, was a carnal church in a lot of different ways. And so Paul was writing and encouraging them to be right in this matter of their giving and to give sacrificially like the churches that were in Macedonia, a number of churches that were there that had been founded. People got saved, churches were started, and they had set the pattern, they had given the example of what kind of giving should go forth from that local church, which is, of course, the people. And so let's look at these verses and then we'll comment on them. Let's read them together. You follow as I read 2 Corinthians 8, 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. And notice verse 3, key verse, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift, take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, not what we expected or hoped, but first gave their own selves. And there's the striving together in Christian living. They gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, speaking the word of God and witnessing and all of that, and knowledge, knowing the word of God, and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. And so, first we see the manifestation of generous living. And that's those first four verses, the manifestation of it. And we find four characteristics about the church at Macedonia, the church in Macedonia. One is found in verse 1, that is, they experienced God's grace. They, the church at Macedonia, experienced God's grace. Look at verse 1 as we go back to that. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit, we call to your attention the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. The grace of God bestowed on them. The grace of God bestowed on them. Now, he's not just talking about salvation, but the fuel, the petrol, the fuel of the Christian life is the thing that keeps us going, and that is God's grace. Has to be the grace of God. And so what he's saying is that God gave them the ability, the grace, the empowerment. God gave that gift to be able to do that. to those people in that church right in the midst of their troubles and difficult lives. They were having a hard time, as we would say today, making ends meet. And some of them weren't even making ends meet. And so in that church, we find a generous, sacrificial spirit. Brother Paul Chappell said, as he defines this grace, or grace is a disposition of the hearts created by the Holy Spirit. A disposition, an attitude of the heart that is created, put there by the person who lives in us, the Holy Spirit. An attitude. The word grace here is the Greek word charis. Charis. And it's talking about a gratifying act of God. In other words, something God does for us that pleases God. So God gives us the ability by His grace, thing that pleases Him to do it, to enable us to carry it out, and that is sacrificial giving. And so we have the extension of grace that we have received through salvation. God was pleased to save us and give us eternal life, and He enabled us to be saved by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we just extend that grace, and it's the very same thing, same type thing, that God enables us not only to be saved, but God enables us to practice sacrificial giving. It's something that the Holy Spirit and only He can enable us to do. 1 Corinthians 15:10, he said it this way, "But by the grace or the favor of God, I am what I am." We receive that grace from the gratifying favor of God. "By the grace of God, I am what I am. His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." God enabled Paul to do what he did. God gave us the grace to be saved, and God gives us the ability, the grace, the gift to give sacrificially as we practice it by faith. And so they experienced God's grace. Then in verse 2, they extended over difficulty. They extended over difficulty. And there are a couple of paradoxes here. I guess you know what a paradox would, paradox is. That's two doctors waiting on the dock to get in a boat, right? That's about what we know about it. But what a paradox really is something that is contrary to what you would normally think of. It's a paradox. It almost seems contradictory. It doesn't seem normal as to what we would normally think of. And so here's what he's saying in verse 2, how that in a great trial of affliction, a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. That sounds like it ought to be a contradiction. How could they be so poor and yet give and yet be happy about it? Brother Temp was talking about smiling and giving with joy and happiness. Well, that's what they did. They didn't have anything hardly, but they gave, and you wouldn't think they would be happy about it, giving out of their, not just poverty, but look at the word, deep poverty. They were strapped. They didn't have a lot of money. They didn't have any extra money, but their deep poverty and their liberality. Seems like a paradox, but it really isn't. And so, what does this teach us? It teaches us, and this is so important, if you don't get anything else today, get this statement. It teaches us that circumstances do not determine whether a person is able to give. Circumstances do not determine whether a person is able to give. Their circumstances were terrible, but God enabled them to give, and God took care of it too. Dr. Don Sisk, and who's been here and spoken for us, Dr. Sisk tells about how when he was younger they used to pray this prayer, and I've heard it prayed, and you probably have too. You may have prayed it. "Lord, bless those who give and bless those who can't." And he got to thinking about that thing and looking at the scripture, and that's not what the Bible says. And he says that's really not the right way to pray. "Let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, is what the Bible says. And so really there's nobody that cannot give. And we can do it out of a sacrificial heart and God enabling us to do that. 1 Corinthians 16:2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Paul was saying, let everybody that's there, God's house on Sunday, lay by in store. Everybody can have a part in it. And so that's important to understand. National studies have illustrated this, that over the years, as they've studied it, that the people who are the less likely to give, who have the least amount, are usually the ones who give in our churches. That's a sort of a shame that it would be that way, but it's usually measured by those who have the least, who really come to the rally point and by faith give because God enables them and they trust God to enable them to do that. And that happened in the church at Corinth and is still going on today. Now, if a person is looking for an excuse not to give, the devil will give you one. If you're looking for an excuse not to give. And so it might be something like this. Well, I had a recent setback. Or I don't know about my future. My future's a little uncertain, so I don't know if I should give. Or we have a national recession. Study the Bible and you'll find out some of the greatest illustrations of giving were during a recession, like the widow lady and Elijah and so on and so forth. And God bless that tremendously. So we can always find an excuse not to give. And the devil will give you one if you want it. He'll give you one. He always has one available. And so people take those excuses that he gives. But the Macedonians did not look for excuses. They looked for the grace of God to enable them to do it. And they looked for a way to participate. And they gave sacrificially. And then they enlarged their ability. Verse 3. For to their power, what they had, I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, what they could see to give, what they could say, this just doesn't make sense or whatever, they were willing of themselves. They gave what they could see to give, and then they went on beyond that and said, I don't know how I can do this, but I'm going to do it anyway. And they let God lead them in doing that. And so they gave beyond their means. Now, a lot of people live beyond their means. They live beyond their means. I counsel some of them, and I see it. And I see people who get head over heels in debt, but they live beyond their means. Today we have easy credit. Today you have very persuasive, slick salespersons. You have many people who have a very materialistic heart. And they get in debt because they've got to have this, they've got to have that, the newest this, got to have all the toys, and they'll charge up on 1, 2, or 3 credit cards or go in debt at the bank even if they have good credit, and they really get messed up. But how many of us give beyond our means? A lot of people live beyond their means, but how many of us give beyond our means? And that's a better way to do it. Because God can meet our needs and God will bless it. Luke 1:37, for with God nothing shall be impossible. With God nothing shall be impossible. Here's a good quote. It's a real good one. Faith giving is trusting God to give through me what he would not otherwise give to me. Now let me say that one again. You may want to jot it down. Faith giving is trusting God to give through me, trusting God to give through me what he would not otherwise give to me. We trust him to give it through us, and then because of that, he gives it to us to give through us. And that's a simple plan. That's a simple thing. And yet a lot of people miss it. Hudson Taylor, great missionary to China, he was preparing himself to sacrifice, to know what it was to sacrifice when he would go to the mission field. and he knew that it was going to become necessary. He was in college studying as a medical surgeon's intern, and he was living in his homeland, which was England. He began to practice generous giving, and here's what he wrote. Now, I want to quote it because it's an exact quote from him. Having now the twofold object in view of accustoming myself to endure hardness and of economizing in order to help those among whom I was laboring in the gospel, I soon found that I could live upon very much less than I had previously thought possible. Now listen to this. Butter, milk, and other luxuries I ceased to use, and found that by living mainly on oatmeal and rice, with occasional variations, a very small sum was sufficient for my needs. In this way, I had more than two-thirds of my income available for other purposes, and my experience was that the less I spent on myself and the more I gave to others, the fuller of happiness and blessing did my soul become. Wow, that's powerful, isn't it? That is powerful. If we could get that attitude, or even part of that attitude, it would sure be a blessing and our happiness would increase. You're not happy because you have a lot of money in the bank. You're not happy because you have a lot of toys and a lot of things and all of that. That's not what brings happiness. What brings happiness is giving to the cause of Christ and being sacrificial sometimes in doing that. And then they eagerly gave. They eagerly gave. Verses 3 and 4. Verse 3 talks about their willingness. And verse 4 says, with much entreaty. So look at verse 3. For to their power I bear record, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. They willingly gave, and they said, come and get it. We want you to take it. We want to give it to you. We're excited about giving to you. We're excited about giving to missions and missionaries and to the cause of Christ and whatever would help the cause of Christ. They were eager about it. They were vocal about it. They spoke up about it. And to them, giving was not an arm-wrenching necessity that they were forced to do and grudge their giving, but to them, obviously, it was a privilege to be enjoyed, and they enjoyed the very privilege of giving. And I think that that's what he's trying to explain, even in the next chapter, that this should be the case not only for the Macedonians, but also for the Christians there at Corinth, and for all Christians in all ages. The point is gotten across. 2 Corinthians 9:7, every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. When we fill out our tithes and offerings, or we give special offerings, special things when there's a need, we should be cheerful about it. And then the second major division of the lesson is the motivation for generous giving. The motivation for generous giving, verses 5 through 9. The Macedonians had given, and he's giving the motivation for the Corinthians, and the same motivation ought to be true of us today, that we give. And so as we look at the motivation, we see that they surrendered first their hearts. They surrendered their hearts. Look at verse 5. And as they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves, their heart, to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. They gave themselves to the Lord, and it was easy for them to give themselves to God's will. They first gave themselves to the Lord, surrendered their hearts, gave their own selves to the Lord. So Paul wanted the Corinthians to know that giving is an act of the will, an act of the heart. Our will chooses to do that. And we go back to some of the Bible illustrations, Moses and the tabernacle. Go back and look at when that was being built and the need was there, and God wanted a building, or a tabernacle rather, for his glory. Exodus 35:29, the children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord. Every man and woman whose heart made them willing, it's a heart matter, made them willing to bring for all manner of work which the Lord had commanded to be made by the hand of Moses. They really wanted to do it. So when somebody's heart and mind is passionate about the things of the Lord, they want God's work to go on, they want God to be glorified, they love God with all their heart, mind, and soul, then when they have that attitude about things of God, it's a normal spiritual activity to be willing to give to the work of God. So when we give to the Lord ourselves, that includes our will. You say, I give myself to the Lord. And we talk about when people get saved, we say, well, we don't like that word commitment. I think it's a pretty good word. When you get saved, there ought to be lordship and you ought to be committed to the Lord when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we do that, when we give ourselves totally to the Lord, we give our wills to Him, we give our plans to Him, we give our families to Him, we give our schedules to the Lord, we put time in there for Him, we give our priorities to the Lord, our entertainment we give to the Lord, we look at all of that, our thoughts we give to the Lord, our decisions we give to the Lord, and, as seen in this passage, our finances we give to the Lord because we love Him, because we are surrendered to Him, because He is indeed the Lord of our life. And when that happens, that is a natural outcome. And then they grew, because of that, they grew spiritually. Look at verse 7. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and all diligence, in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. The word abound there he's talking about, he says they should abound in these other things, faith and utterance, knowledge, diligence, love, and then he says, and giving. Now, sometimes that's an area we've got to grow in. Grow in our giving to the Lord, and we grow as givers to the work of the Lord. We may start out first with just a simple tithe of 10% of our gross income. Figure it all up and then know what it is and then give 10% of that, not 10% of what's left. And that was part of the Jewish worship, a form of worship in the Old Testament. Not only some of the sacrifices, but the percentage of those things that they gave unto the Lord, because that was taught in the Old Testament. And now we are validating, or this was validated rather, by the Lord Jesus Christ in His earthly ministry. He said, these things ought you to have done. And the law, by the way, I mean the tithe was before the law. And we have a case before the law was ever given. Everybody said, well, that's legalism. No, before the law was ever given, Abraham gave 10% of the booty of his warfare to Melchizedek, a priest of Salem, who is an Old Testament type of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was before the commandments were given and those things that were given as far as the law was given. And so here are about three quick truths I want to share with you about tithing, the beginning place. The tithe helps me to keep the Lord as my first priority. If we put Him first financially, He's going to be our first priority. In Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. So our priorities are made right when we give a tithe to the Lord. And then it reminds me that all I have originates with God. You and I don't have a thing today that God hadn't given us. Not one thing. You say, well, I worked hard for it. Well, if God had taken your breath away and your physical ability, you couldn't have worked for it. Everything that we have, God has given it to us. In James 1:17, every good and perfect thing that God gives us, and it comes from above. And then the tithe places me in a position so I'm blessable. I'm in a position to be blessable, to receive God's blessings and God's provision, and He's taught us that in the Word of God. Malachi 3:10. People say, well, that's Old Testament. Yeah, but it's not. It's something that is a principle that God has given, and Jesus endorsed it. And here's what the principle was. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me. There it is. Now, herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, If I will not open you the windows of heaven, he puts you in a place of blessing and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And then Proverbs 3:9, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the last fruits, with the first fruits of all thine increase. The first fruits of all thine increase. And so that's important. And these are the things that God teaches us about it. Let me give you something. If you hadn't done it, you probably have, but you might use it to challenge somebody else. And if you haven't, I would challenge you to do this. Take a 90-day tithing challenge. So what do you mean, preacher? Make a commitment to prove God by tithing for 90 days, 3 months straight, and a number of weeks, 13 weeks or so. And then calculate as you're doing that, 10% of your household's gross income. That's how you arrive at what you give. That's the tithe. And then map out in your life how you'll spend your income, the anticipated income, over the same 90 days that you receive that income. Prioritize your bills and other expenses. Put them in order. But make the tithe the number one priority. Put it down first. In my budget, the first thing on it is giving to God in these categories that we have here at the church. And that goes back to that principle, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits. It ought to be the number one thing in your budget. Make the tithe your first priority. And then each pay period, however often you get paid, whatever it is, give your tithe first, and then pay your bills according to your priorities that are established and determined to live within the remaining funds. And I promise you, God will take care of you. And then, number five, pay attention over those 90 days, looking for ways, specific, exact ways that God stretches your dollars and how God provides for you and he meets your needs and proves his faithfulness. Do it for 90 days and you'll thank me for it and you'll say that's exactly right. Why? Well, it's Bible. Simple Bible. And some have not mustered the faith to actually do that. I hope all of you in this class, which is the senior class of the church, by this time have learned that. But we can get all kinds of excuses. And then they loved sincerely. Verse 8 tells us that they loved sincerely. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others to prove the sincerity of your love. It's a matter of love, loving God and loving others and wanting to get the gospel to them. 2 Corinthians 8:24, wherefore show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of your boasting, our boasting on your behalf. Prove what I've said about you is true. We've all heard the statement, talk is cheap. Husbands need to realize that in their relationship with their wife. And wives need to realize that in relationship with their husband. Sometimes, husbands, you need to say thank you for the meal. Thank you for this. And wives, you need to be, in other words, it's not just talk. We need to actually express and talk about it and then do something about it and then prove it and thank them for the meal and maybe help wash dishes. You know, punch the button on the dishwasher, whatever it takes to do that, or help load the dishwasher or something. And actions speak louder than words. 1 John 3:18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither tongue, that's so easy, but in deed and truth. And that's true. And then they followed their Savior's example. In verse 9, the Scripture says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, for your sake he became poor. What an example. He became poor, his sacrifice, and he's shown us the way. And to be like Christ means we're going to be sacrificial. And then the mobilization of generous giving. Going through verse 12 all the way through chapter 9, verse 11. You have the foundation, you have the motivation that he gives us, and then Paul begins to focus on the practical. And there was an existing supply, he tells us in verse 12. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according that a man hath, and not according to what he hath not. There is an existing supply. We can give if we first have a willing heart. And if we'll just look around us and see what God has entrusted us with, some resources that he's given us, then he wants us to return those for his use. God has always provided. God has always provided what his people needed, always. Moses, God gave him a rod. The Hebrew children, God gave them materials from the Jews, from the Egyptians as they were leaving to go to the Canaan land. When there was a wedding party, God turned the water into wine. The water was there. And then the little lad had the lunch, and God took care of feeding the 5,000. He always does. So there was an existing supply, and then there was an equal sacrifice. Verses 13 through 15. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. So he's really talking about here, the plan is simple and fair for all that is involved, and the basic needs to be provided to be done by God's people to take care of those needs. And so it's an individual decision that is made, and then God gives guidance for us, for each of us. It may be different abilities, but we should give. But to each one of us, there is an accountability that has to be given. And then there was an early sowing, verses 3 through 7. He said in chapter 9, 3 through 7, yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that as I said, you may be ready, lest happily if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confidence boasting. Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you, make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. He's just simply saying they were to be prepared in their giving, prepare in advance. And so the Corinthian church was a little more prosperous than others, but Paul didn't want to be ashamed when he came, and he wanted them to be ready to give. And then there was an eternal sufficiency, verses 8 through 9, an eternal sufficiency. And God is able to make all grace, that ability that he gives you, abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound in every good work. And he goes on and writes about that. So God has miraculous ways to meet our needs. We sacrificially, by faith, give. We practice what he says, and then he will meet our needs. The psalmist said, 37:25, I've been young and now I'm old, and yet have I not seen the righteous, the saved, forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. And so God tells us to prepare and to give and to do it carefully, and we worship sincerely, and we have this spiritual relationship with him. Those who have given themselves, first of all, it's no problem. Their lifestyle, it's normal when they have that spiritual relationship, that there is ministry success and material resources that are taken care of in our lives when we trust God and put him first. Again, Lord, your word is our textbook. It is our instruction manual. It is perfect. It is without error. And so we know that as we give sacrificially, according to your word, that you're going to give us that grace, that ability given to us by you, because you delight in people giving. And thank you that you supply our needs. Help us to be frugal, sacrificial for the cause of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.